Well, welcome today to the Language and Literature Chapel, where we'll be celebrating and giving thanks for the different ways that we have communion together, whether in the formal ritual celebration of the Last Supper, or whether it's the different ways that we give and take in our families and across borders and in the classrooms as we share food and everything else with each other.
We'll start with Somos el Cuerpo. And we'll all sing the chorus and each verse.
Somos el cuerpo de Cristo, we are the body of Christ. Hemos sonido el llamado, answer yes to the call of the Lord. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo, we are the body of Christ. Traemos su santo mensaje, come to bring the good news.
Scripture from Mark 6, 41 to 44, first in Spanish, then English.
Y él tomó los cinco panes y los dos pescados, y levantando los ojos al cielo, pronunció la bendición. Partió los panes y los iba dando a los discípulos para que los distribuyeran. Asimismo, repartió los dos pescados entre todos. Comieron todos hasta saciarse, y se recogieron 12 canastos llenos de pedazos de pan, y las sobras de los peces, los que habían comido los panes, eran 5,000 hombres.
And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. 40, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men.
My favorite food is my mother's potato soup. When most think of potato soup, they think of grayish, thin water, sparsely decorated with potatoes and onions. This is not the case at my house. At my house, potato soup is a luscious, thick blend of ham, celery, onions, cheese, and potatoes. Now my mouth waters just thinking about it, but at 5 years old, every sense in my body went into overdrive with enthusiasm. Potato soup for dinner was like winning the lottery, a lottery of steamy, hot, potato-y glory presented with a slightly melted mound of cheese on top. My mom didn't like packing my lunches. I was only a packer on days that I didn't like the lunchroom options. Even though I liked pizza, I liked potato soup more, and I talked my mom into packing my Barbie thermos full of it. I sat at my desk oh so patiently while we read, learned, laughed, and all the other kindergarten goings on. Finally, it was lunchtime, and I ran to my cubby to grab my lunchbox. I clutched the grainy fabric of my Barbie lunchbox and let the heat from my thermos warm my hands. I couldn't wait. The lunch monitors led us to Mrs. Remnant's assigned lunch table, and the packers sat down to eat while the buyers proceeded to the lunch line. I slowly unzipped my lunchbox and yanked out the thermos. Then I unscrewed the top and poured some soup into the pink cup that came with my thermos. I reached for my spoon. Nothing. Before freaking out, I raised my hand to ask a lunch monitor if I could get up to use a cafeteria spoon, because elementary schoolers always need permission for everything, and waited patiently. The lunch monitors were enthralled in their own conversations as usual, but my arm was getting tired. I switched arms to allow the soreness to alleviate before switching arms again. After a while, both arms were aching, but I could not allow my gullible, strict, rule-following self to get a spoon without permission. I continued waiting. I felt like a baby, but I couldn't help but tear up when I thought, out of desperation, that I wouldn't be able to eat my lunch after all, my favorite food. Finally, a lunch monitor appeared. I asked her if I could get a spoon, but she told me only 5 minutes remained in the lunch period. I was shocked, hurt, disappointed, and freaking hungry. I hated the lunch monitors and their stupid conversations. That afternoon, when I got home from school, my mom grabbed my lunchbox to wash my thermos. She was instantly mad when she noticed that I didn't eat my soup. After I told her about the chatty lunch monitors, she was furious. From then on, I was to raise my hand, count to 60, and get up and get what I needed.
Matthew 26:26-28 in Spanish and then in English.
Mientras comían, Jesús tomó pan y después de pronunciar la bendición, lo partió y lo dio a sus discípulos, diciendo, tomen y coman, esto es mi cuerpo. Después, tomando una copa de vino y dando gracias, se la dio, diciendo, beban todos, porque esta es mi sangre, la sangre de la alianza, que es derramado por una muchedumbre para el perdón de sus pecados.
While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
I'm going to share most of an essay published in 2012 called Lavish Banquets. And in it, I write about some of my students. Some of the identifying details have been changed, and they have passed through EMU some time ago. So they aren't your contemporaries. If I had grown in some generous place, if my hours had opened in ease, I would make you a lavish banquet. This is in second person instructive because I'm a teacher, so I tell you what to do. Used to be Monday nights, you would double check your list of discussion questions for tomorrow's workshop. Now, grind oatmeal for cookies instead. Students are perpetually hungry. They are in delicate transitional states. Something is dying, something is being born. Their freedoms still fit them ill. You woke to it gradually. The young woman who confided the truth behind the doctor's notes, the one who didn't confide anything, who remained thin and drawn and silent all semester and didn't return the next. You wish you had said something and had known what to say. The heedless young men tearing their hair over the missed conference time, the online quiz. And then the ones half-crazed with new philosophy, faint with enthusiasm, up all night with extracurricular reading, painting protest signs. Someone needs to feed them. Audit a poetry course. The first time you've sat with the students for years. Your own students are classmates now, and poetry is not your native language. You write 80 works in 14 weeks. That's the name of the course. You love it, the uncertainty and the challenge of it all. The professor feeds you the first evening with sourdough bread and homemade butter, and soon everyone is signing up to bring snacks. Sated with berry scones and lemon bars and buckets of coffee, you read your poems, and your mouths are primed to feed on the words as a feast. But of course, when you meet with your writer's group, it's always with food. Wine makes you generous with your critique and your confessions. Tea helps you to feel safe. Chad is the writer's group, yeah. That's why he's laughing. And the cream puffs, they tell you that someone loves you very much. At the nursing home, your grandfather will serve you iced tea from mint that he's grown in his garden box. Now he can grow turnips and tomatoes, and so he feels more at home. With the tea, he becomes a host in his semi-private room, one wall, a curtain. Last year in the hospital, gripped by the infection that brought him to the nursing home, he wouldn't take any drinks from the attendants. Only the cup in your hands was safe. Only the water you brought him was free of poison. One old man at a church potluck asks if there will be eating in heaven. Eternal feasting, you want to say. Remind him of the scroll that Ezekiel ate in his vision, etched on both sides with words of lament, but sweet to his tongue and filling to his stomach. You can't take food to all your students, but make it part of the weekly workshop with the newspaper staff. Bake for your lesson prep. While you stir the dough, consider what nutritive feedback they need this week. Try to combine decadence and nourishment. Oatmeal and duck eggs in the cookies. Fatty dip for the carrots. Something shifts when you eat together. You can see them more clearly. You can talk more easily. The physical exchange mirrors what's happening underneath, the intellectual exchange. But all of you are more comfortable with the etiquette of eating. This is what I brought you today, you say, and they take it up gratefully and thank you naturally. How rare it would be to bring a lesson of Associated Press style with such free and generous joy, and how much more rare, perhaps, for students to return thanks for it. Search an academic database for pedagogy and feed students. Find that people spoon-feed students, feed students' fears, feed students' grades, feed students a preset standardized curriculum, feed students into the academic camp, the high school, and the university. No one in the journals just feeds students, period. There's something unprofessional, unexplored, too feminine, wild, when you acknowledge your students' stomachs. A student is a mind. No better. Preheat the oven to 350 degrees. And now Luke 24, 30 through 35.
Una vez que estuvo a la mesa con ellos, tomó el pan, lo bendijo, lo partió y se lo dio. En ese momento se les abrieron los ojos y lo reconocieron, pero ya había desaparecido. Se dijeron uno al otro, no sentíamos arder nuestro corazón cuando nos hablaba en el camino y nos explicaba las escrituras. Ellos, por su parte, contaron lo sucedido en el camino y como lo habían reconocido al partir el pan.
When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Christ is our peace. In his body he has made two groups into one. He has broken down the dividing wall, which is the hostility between us. Ephesians 2:14. On June 1st, 2009, two ministers, a Methodist and a Nazarene from San Diego, led a bi-national prayer vigil and love feast in the Moravian tradition at the U.S.-Mexico border fence at Friendship Park. They passed sweet bread and tamarindo juice through the fence to the Tijuana side in an effort to demonstrate Christian solidarity across borders. They and others then began weekly communion services at the fence. For generations, residents of San Diego and Tijuana have gathered at Friendship Park to visit with family and friends through the border fence. In the words of Minister John Van Estel, "I've witnessed people kiss through the fence, cry together through the fence, buy and sell tamales through the fence, say goodbye to dying loved ones through the fence. I know one young man, a U.S. citizen, who visits the fence regularly to see his Mexican novia, the mother of his two small children. Friendship Park is the only place he gets to see his children." The tradition of serving communion at Friendship Park began with a vigil. We planned to share a love feast, but as we made our preparations, we were told by Border Patrol, for the first time ever in our years of gathering at this place, that we were not to pass any through the fence. Doing so, we were told, would constitute a customs violation. But I couldn't bring myself to tolerate what seems to me a farcical prohibition. What have we come to as a nation, I asked the crowd, when the simplest, most common act of human solidarity and fellowship is named an illegal act? I was determined to celebrate the sacrament. I consecrated the bread and the juice, and I passed them through the fence to a Methodist colleague from a church in Tijuana. People formed in two lines, one in each country, came forward solemnly to receive communion. One by one, my friends on the U.S. side reached out their hands to receive the body of Christ through the fence. I sat silently as my colleague from Tijuana, separated from me by 18 inches in an international boundary, served the entire congregation. I am committed to serving communion at Friendship Park each Sunday until border authorities prevent me from doing so. For as long as possible, Friendship Park will remain a most humanizing place along an increasingly dehumanized border. In 2009, the Department of Homeland Security began to erect a secondary fence across the park, almost completely eliminating public access to this historic meeting place. However, public pressure and protest have enabled the park to remain open, although only for 3 hours every Saturday and every Sunday. Anglican bishops have come, Catholic bishops have come, other religious groups have joined, celebrating communion across the border fence. Today, Pope Francis is indeed at the U.S.-Mexico border in Ciudad Juarez, praying at the border fence. This public liturgy of reconciliation is part of a deep traditional, deep biblical tradition. In Ephesians, Paul writes of his commitment to the mystery of God's dream of the reunification of all things, Ephesians 1, 9-10. Paul writes that through Christ's death on the cross, all walls of division have been broken down. All laws legitimating enmity have been nullified. Ephesians 2, 14-16.
From evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory,